This evening, I'm going to depart from our study through John's Gospel for one night. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, when he writes letters to the churches, one of the things that usually pops up in his letters, no matter whether it's a letter dealing with church discipline issues, like the letters to the Corinthians, or whether it's letters, doctrinal letters, like the letter to the Romans, or what I believe probably Paul wrote, the letter of Hebrews. But one of the things that you will see that appears in just about every one of his letters at some point is an encouragement to give thanks and to keep your eyes focused correctly on the blessings that God has given to us as believers. And this evening I'd just like to read from chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul has been talking, as we see, about what Jesus has done for us in the previous verses. And he says, therefore, because what Christ has done for us, therefore, the following should follow in our lives. Therefore, Euodias and therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I am instructed everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye have communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, as we look at your word, help us to hear what Paul was saying. Help us to especially see the attitude with which we are to come, not only before you, but before men and how we are to live our lives. Lord, sometimes it becomes difficult as the pressures of this world weigh in upon us. The cares of our lives seem to bear down upon us. And Father, sometimes we take our eyes off of you and fail to heed what Paul has said. But at this time where we focus on thanksgiving, help us to realize our attitude is to be one of rejoicing and praise. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to be able to go through every verse, but I just wanted to focus on some of the highlights of these verses. And to help us remember at this time of Thanksgiving, where we come and we just take out a day where we're to spend time being thankful for all the things that God has given to us, how blessed we have been as Christians in America, and how yet at the same time, that little saying that I read, I should have grabbed it again and read it for you again tonight and gotten it right instead of muffling through it like I did Sunday. But in so many parts of the world today, Christians suffer tremendously, yet they have attitudes that are much better than Christians in America. They're willing to share the gospel in spite of the fact they may be thrown in prison. Their organs may be harvested while they're still alive. They may be put to death for their faith, and yet they're willing to share Jesus. And in America, we find that it's too difficult. What will people think of me? Well, part of it begins in our attitude towards the Lord and understanding what He's done for us, and that we should have an attitude of thanksgiving and praise for whatever situation we find ourselves in. And sometimes it's easy to say, I'm thankful when things are going well, but when things are going wrong, it's not as easy. At the heart of being thankful is what our attitude as a Christian should be. And the Apostle Paul in verse 4 of chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He emphasizes the word rejoice. I just want to share with you this morning, what does the word rejoice mean, or this afternoon? Rejoice means to experience the joy and gladness with a high degree. In other words, I am full of joy and gladness. To be exhilarated with a lively and pleasurable sensations, to exalt oneself in praise and thanksgiving, is to rejoice. It's not just a word, it's a whole attitude that we're to possess. I remember when David, when his wife Michal became very upset with him because he was dancing before the Lord. Why was he dancing before the Lord? He was rejoicing in what God was doing. There's a lot of times people don't understand rejoicing. How can you be happy in the midst of trials? How can you experience joy in the midst of things that are going wrong in your life? Because we're seeing God work in spite of my situation. Rejoicing. But he says, don't stop with rejoicing. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation is an interesting word. A lot of times we think of moderation and we think of it oftentimes in our appetites, like, for example, eating or drinking or wanting to purchase things, and that we should live a moderate life. We shouldn't go to extremes. And that's one of the meanings of moderation, is that you don't live in extremes. You don't live in extremely, I have to have 10,000 pairs of shoes, or I need to have all of these different things. I need to have a whole collection of old cars, or I need to just live an extreme lifestyle. Moderation is dealing with not living in extremes, but it means something more than that. It means that we are to have restraint in the area of our passions and indulgence in our area of our appetites. But also, there's something as I was studying the word moderation that I'd never thought of before. A calmness of mind. Have you ever stopped to think that the person who's moderate in their life has a calmness of mind? In other words, they are satisfied, they are thankful, they are filled with praise and gratitude for the Lord, no matter what their situation, and they're always not looking for something else. But they look at life where God has placed them and say, thank you. And there's a real calmness of our heart and mind and our desires. The Apostle Paul says that this life of moderation, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Now, the Lord is at hand could have a couple different meanings. On one hand, it could mean the Lord is at hand in the sense that the Lord is near, the Lord is always there, the Lord is always watching, the Lord is always present, and He's seeing our attitudes and actions towards not only the things that He entrusts to us, the spiritual gifts that He's given to us, the physical blessings He's bestowed on us, but He's also there to see how we're going to respond to the situations of life that we're placed in. Unfortunately, there's many times in my life I have not been moderate in my actions. Moderation hasn't been part of my life in the sense of what it should have been. And when that happens, when I'm extreme in my attitudes, whether it be angry, whether it be desiring something that I don't need, nor do I should I want, moderation isn't seen, and it says moderation should be seen by all men because the Lord's at hand. But in the day in which we live, it's even a greater meaning to that word, and the Lord is at hand, and that His return for His church could be at any moment, the rapture could occur, and how are we living our lives? Are we living our lives in rejoicing, in moderation? In living our lives filled with thanksgiving, longing for that day, but understanding that He's allowed us to stay here so that we could be the light in the midst of darkness. Paul goes on and he says, be careful for nothing. Now what does he mean by that? Because, again, the English isn't as powerful as the original language. Be careful for nothing means that care should not be the thing that is motivating my life. Concern and longing for a situation that is different than I'm in should not be that which directs my life. Why? Because my focus should be on God, what His Word has said. It was mentioned tonight, the importance of God's Word, and one of the things that we were sharing was shared what a blessing it is that we have God's Word, and that we can learn from God's Word, we can see in God's Word. And God's Word tells us that we're not to worry about tomorrow. I was just, the other night I was talking with my wife, and I said something about, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and she says, well, what does the Scripture say about tomorrow? We're not supposed to worry about tomorrow, because today has enough trouble of its own. And what can we do about tomorrow? There are certain things we can do. We can prepare to face it, but to worry about it or to be concerned to the point that it impacts our life and we become unable to respond properly today isn't what God's called us to do. So instead, what He's saying is, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't sit and worry and dwell on things. But what should we do? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I want you to see the three things and matters in which we're supposed to go to the Lord. One is in prayer. Prayer is lifting. Jesus laid out for the disciples the components of prayer. The components of prayer are found in what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but really it was the Lord teaching the disciples how to pray. It wasn't the Lord's Prayer. But he said what? He showed them some of the components. He showed them it focuses on God. The first part component of his prayer that he was teaching them, our Father who art in heaven. The focus is on God. Who's our Father? The one who's in heaven. Our Father is not the God of this world. Our Father is the Eternal One. Our Father is the Creator of this world. Our Father is the one who resides in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And what is hallowed be thy name? Hallowed be thy name is that thy name is set apart as holy and righteous and pure, and we exalt it and we want it lifted up so all men can see and know the character of the true and the living God, and that we will be hallowed, and the way that we begin to hallow it is with our life. Hallowed be thy name, and so and he goes on, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I wonder if many Christians pray that today with that attitude. Thy kingdom come. Are they really longing for the kingdom of the Lord? Do they long for the day that Jesus returns and raptures His church? Do they long for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation, where He'll establish His earthly kingdom, the millennial kingdom, for 1,000 years? Do they long for the day at the end of the 1,000 years where the great white throne judgment will occur, but the new heavens and the new earths will be made, and you and I will rule and reign with Him eternally in them, and there will be no tear ever shed, no sin ever committed, and it'll be as God intended His creation to always be? Do we really long for that kingdom to come? Do we really want the will of God done? Do we understand what that means? It means that my selfishness gets put on the back burner, and it's the Lord's will that comes to the forefront. And it's that God's will is what is most important. The Apostle Paul lays out, why could Paul say this and write these things as he's writing them to the people, that he could live a life where he experienced both abounding in material things and being abased in material things, and yet in both conditions he praised God. How can that be? Because his focus wasn't on this kingdom. His focus wasn't on this world. But his desire was that God's will would be done, his kingdom come, and it begin in Paul's life. And so it needs to be in every one of our lives. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Well, in heaven, the angels respond and do immediately what the Lord does. On earth, the sad thing is, we know the world doesn't respond the way that God wants them to. They're in total rebellion. We know that Satan's in rebellion. But God's people shouldn't be in rebellion. We should respond as the angels respond. When the Lord told Gabriel, carry this message, Gabriel went and carried that message. When the Lord told Michael, go and protect Israel, Michael goes and protects Israel. They don't question God's command, but Christians oftentimes do. And so His will needs to be done in our lives the same as it's done in the lives of the angels in heaven. And in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Does God know that we need things in order to live? He created our bodies. He put them all together. He knows how they function. He knows what we need. He knows we need food. He knows we need water. He knows we need sleep. He knows we need clothing. Jesus himself said that. But he told his disciples, why do you worry? Doesn't the Lord know that you need these things? Doesn't he? And he gave an example of the lily, and he said, in all of his glory, Solomon was not clothed in the beauty of a lily. And until you have a microscope and can really examine everything that Jesus was saying there, it's amazing what he was saying. The beauty and the creation and the handiwork of God, and he knows all of these things. He who put all this together, doesn't he know what we need? And won't he meet those needs? So our prayer is to be to the Lord as God has said. We're to seek to be forgiven of our sins. We're to seek to forgive those who have sinned against us. And he says that supplication is the second thing that is to mark our interaction with the Lord. And what is supplication? Supplication is when I pray on your behalf. Supplication is, and Paul tells us that we're to pray for one another. The Apostle Paul thanked, as we read this letter, he thanked the church at Philippi because they heard and met his needs, and part of that meeting their needs and hearing of his needs was that they were led in prayer that they needed to meet those needs for Paul. Sometimes we don't think that we can do much, but we've committed ourselves as a body of believers to support certain ministries, and we don't realize that what we view as probably a pittance of money that we send can be multiplied many times over by the Lord and touch lives that we will never know until we get to heaven. And supplication is when we pray that the Lord will meet needs. We're praying for people around the world that we don't even know. I know nobody that was in one of these earthquake zones. But we prayed for their health and their safety. We prayed for their physical needs of the earthquakes that have occurred all over the world in the last few days. We were praying for what was happening in Israel, praying for the leadership of Israel. None of us will probably ever meet any of the leaders of Israel, but we were praying that they'd form a government quickly, that they'd take care of their people, that they'd stand up against terrorism, that God would give them the ability to do this. That's supplication. That's praying for needs of others. And then he says the thing that we want to come to, and then we're going to probably close with this and then a couple comments on how we do that, and that is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. How do we pray with thanksgiving? Do you thank the Lord for the difficult things as well as the easy things? You thank God and say, Lord, I have no idea what you're doing, but I know that you're in control, and I thank you for whatever you're doing in my life, in the life of my loved ones. And it's hard. Sometimes it's very hard. When we see family members that are sick, when we see family members that are out of work, when we see family members that are being persecuted, when we see family members that are suffering, when we see family members that have financial needs, and we're going, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm still going to thank you. And how do we thank God in the face of difficult things, as well as to remember to thank God when things are going good? One of the things that you can see is in God gave us the history of Israel, not only so that we could see how his plan was to bring the Messiah, but he also gave us the history of Israel so we could see some of the things that they struggled with so that we would learn not to struggle with the same things. When did Israel have the hardest time of not calling on the name of the Lord and being thankful? When things are going good. When things were going good for Israel, that's when they'd forget about God. That's when they'd forget to say thank you. That's when they go through the motions of worship, but they wouldn't mean it from the depths of their heart. But all of a sudden, when the Babylonian soldiers are coming from the north, or the Assyrians are coming from the northwest, or the Egyptians are coming from the south, or the Greeks are coming from the west, all of a sudden Israel is crying out to God, "Help us, help us, help us." But where was your thankfulness when I was blessing you? And one of the things that I was reading about one man's perspective of the church in America, and he says one of the reasons he feels the church is so weak in America is we've been blessed with so much freedom, so much, so many material blessings, and so much just whatever we want, we've been able to have. If you want to get a video, you go buy it. If you want to go hear a speaker, you go hear them. If you want to have 10 Bibles in your house, you have 10 Bibles in your house, and you don't appreciate any of it. And I'm not saying you don't. I think you do. But I think that is a mark of the church. When we've had so much for so long and so much freedom, we don't appreciate what we've got. But we should be very thankful. And we should be using it. Well, I just want to close by looking at what Paul says in verse 8 and 9. How do you develop an attitude of thanksgiving? It begins with the way that you think. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," these are the things that you're supposed to think on. "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now I want you to just look. There was five things that we're to think on, and there's a couple attitudes that were possessed. Just look at what he says here. True. Is our world true? No, God is true. Is our world honest? No, God is honest. Is our world pure? No, but God is pure. Is our world lovely? No, it's ugly. But God is lovely. Is our world good? And does it have a good report? No, but the Lord does. Is there virtue in the world? The answer is no. If there be any virtue, is there anything praiseworthy in this world system? The answer is no. Now if you stop and think about it, why in the world do Christians want to abandon truth and honesty and purity and loveliness and that which is a good report, and that which is filled with virtue, and that is which is worthy of praise, and trade it for the exact opposite, lies, deceit, that which is disgusting and abominable, that which has no beauty, that which does not have a good report, that which has no virtue, and that which is not praiseworthy. Yet that's what Christians, when we begin to embrace the world instead of God, that's what we're abandoning to do that. And the point is that when we forget to be thankful to the Lord, we're drawn away from God because we're saying, well, He really isn't meeting my needs. He sure is. He's doing all of that for us, where the world does the exact opposite, which leads to death. And we should be filled with thanksgiving and praise. A mirror in that message he brought was talking about how Christians around the world, oftentimes in great difficulty, praise God and stand for truth. In America, are we willing to praise God and be filled with thanksgiving for all the blessings He's given to us. And like Paul said, I've known what it is to abound, and I've known what it is to be abased. But in all things, I am thankful. Are we thankful in all things? At this Thanksgiving time, we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In closing, if you turn to hymn number 80, it's a hymn that talks about all the things that we should be thankful for, and it misses many, but it says a lot. Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks to God for my Redeemer.